Morning. Greetings to each one in Jesus' name. Blessing to be here with the church again. Here's the things that have been shared so far. Thank you, Brother Carl, for that opening. I think it lays a good foundation for the message that the Lord has laid on my heart here this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 3. I'd like to continue our study through the book of James. It's been a while, but I think today would be a good day to continue that. Today we're going to look at a very practical issue that all of us have to deal with. It involves a member of our body that is small but very powerful. This member has the potential to bring great joy and blessing to yourself and those around you, but also has the potential to bring great sorrow and pain. So today we're going to speak about the small but powerful tongue. And I believe this is one of those areas of life that there's a battle raging. Sometimes there's a battle in our own souls, perhaps. How are we going to use our tongues? Are we going to use them in a way that's edifying, that's uplifting, upbuilding to the kingdom of God, or are we going to use our tongues in a way that's destructive? Why don't we all stand together and read out loud together, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 is our text today. James 3, 1 through 12. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We just read some very sobering words from your holy word. And I pray, Lord, that we would take them to heart this morning. I pray that you would help us all to examine our own hearts to see what kind of words we are speaking. Pray, Lord, that you would give me the words to share here with the congregation. Just ask, Lord, that you would minister here to each one of us together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The small but powerful tongue. James introduces the subject here with a warning. He says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, in my margin, I have the revised versions, and I like to read that. It gives a little more clarity to it, I think. It says, "Be not many teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall receive the heavier judgment." So the word master here means teacher. Often when we hear the word master, we think of more a lord, somebody that is in charge, you know, a master-servant relationship. And it certainly can mean that, but in this case, it's meaning teacher. The vast majority that of the times in the New Testament that this Greek word is used, it is used as master, but it is when people addressed our Lord Jesus as master. They would say, "Master, this," and ask him a question, or they would address him, they would use the word master, and when they used that word, they meant teacher. They weren't necessarily saying that he was their Lord. It was more a title of respect as a teacher. And we see that reflected in the scene of the Last Supper when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and then he gave them that spiritual lesson afterwards, and he said, "Ye call me Master and Lord." See, now we see the two words used, master meaning teacher and Lord, because the disciples also did call him Lord. So, what is James saying here? Be not many teachers. Is he saying we should not teach? Well, we know that can't be right. There's much in the scriptures about teaching and the need for teaching, the necessity of it. And in 1 Corinthians 12:28, we have where it says that God has set some in the church as teachers. He gives a list of different gifts that God has given to the body, and one of them is teachers. I believe it's the same word here. In 1 Timothy 2:7, Paul says that he was ordained as a teacher of the Gentiles. So certainly, teachers is something that we need and we need to have. So he's not saying don't be a teacher, but he's giving us a warning. He says, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. We see here that James included himself there. He says we. He's acknowledging himself as a teacher. But he's saying, be careful about how much you teach. Because the more you teach, the more responsibility you have, and the greater condemnation you will have. Now, condemnation here doesn't mean that you're going to be condemned necessarily, but it's a word of judgment. It's a word of accountability. You're going to be called to account for what you say. It's speaking like of judgment before a judge. So the more you say, the more you will be judged. And this holds true, I believe, with the judgment that people give to you and also the judgment that God will give to us. You know, the more you say, the more people analyze what you say, and especially if you are in a position of authority, like we have the President of the United States, and it seems like more than ever, people are analyzing every word he says and criticizing what he has to say. Well, it kind of boils down to the same principle. Those who speak a lot get judged a lot by what they say. People draw their conclusions. They make their decisions about what he's saying. But also, we will need to give account to God for the words that we say. We see that principle throughout Scripture. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 12:36. Let me turn to that. He said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So here we have, God is going to be calling us to account for the words that we say. So brethren, be not many teachers. I think the principle is stated earlier in the book of James when he says, be slow to speak. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You may have heard the old saying, my father likes to say it, or at least I remember him saying it at different times in my youth. It's better to keep your mouth shut and appear to be dumb than open it and remove all doubt. Proverbs says it better. 17:28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So we need to be careful how much we say, and don't speak more than we should. So be not many teachers, brethren, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. Now I believe what he's saying is there in many things. Now he's referring to the verse 1. He said, do not be many teachers. But he says, in many things. So in being many teachers, we all offend. In other words, if we speak a lot, we will all stumble. The word offend has the idea of stumbling or tripping or erring, falling. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. If someone speaks a lot, most likely there's things that are being said that are wrong. There lacks no sin. There's going to be things that are said that should not be said. Sinning is simply falling short of God's glory, and if we fall short in our words, that can be a problem. We're going to be called to account for that. Ecclesiastes 5, 2 and 3 says this, be not rash with thy mouth. And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. And then in verse 7 it says, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. That's pretty sobering. Some of us might find this a little easier to accept than others. Some of us naturally like to talk a lot. Others of us, not so much. But I think all of us need to take to heart this warning. Don't speak too much. Don't be many masters. Well, he goes on to say that if any man offends not or does not stumble in his word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So now we begin to see here the importance and the power of the tongue and what is said. The tongue is small, but very powerful. Those who don't offend or sin or trip up in what they say are perfect. Now, the word perfect means complete, like mature. That word is also translated as of full age or a man. Young men, do you want to be a man? You want to be mature? Learn to control your tongue. And that applies to all of us. If you want to be a man, learn to control your tongue. Those who control their tongue are able to control the rest of their natural impulses. So if you want to develop self-control, this is the place to start. Because he says, if you can control your tongue, you're able to control the rest of your body. So this is something that we can all get a hold of, because we all speak. We all have things to say. We all need to speak. We all need to communicate. But we need to have it under control. Brother Carl read over the list of the fruits of the Spirit this morning. One of those fruits of the Spirit is temperance. Temperance is simply self-control, being in control of your body, in control of yourself, being in control of, especially in our context here, of the words that you say. So, if temperance is one of the fruits of the Spirit, this means that in order to control this tongue, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We must be yielded to His Spirit in order to learn how to bridle this tongue. Proverbs 13:3 says, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." Keep means to guard or protect. So if we set a guard or a watch over our mouths, another place it says, "Set a watch, O Lord, over my lips." The psalmist prayed that. If we will do that, we will keep our life. And as it says here, we'll bridle the whole body. Then he goes on to give an example of a bit in a horse's mouth. Now, I'm not a horseman. I've only ridden a horse a few times in my life. Never really got a hankering for that. But I know a little bit how it works. You know, they have these reins, and those reins are attached to this piece of metal that runs through the horse's mouth. And that metal puts a little pressure on the side of his mouth, and that horse knows that he's supposed to turn the direction that you pull on that. And there's probably a whole skill in science, or maybe not science, but just a skill to knowing, to working with horses, and they can learn exactly what the rider is wanting to do by the way he pulls on that rein and affects that bit in his mouth. And just like that bit helps to control that whole horse, turn that whole body of that horse the direction it needs to go, so control of our tongue allows us to be in control of our whole body. And he gives the example of ships. And he says that a ship is so great, and yet it's turned about with a very small helm. The helm is the rudder that's underneath, down under the ship, that is at the one end. And compared to the size of the ship, it's a small thing. But it's something that gives direction to that ship. That is what it is that controls it, turns it about. So a ship that is being driven by fierce winds, and I'm picturing here a sailboat, I believe that's the picture that James is portraying here. It's a sailboat that's got these big sails that's being pushed by the wind. And yet, the wind is not controlling that ship. I mean, it has definitely influence upon it, it's pushing it. But the direction of that ship is set by two things. Part of it is the set of the sails, and part of it is by the rudder. And that's what he's referring to here. The rudder is small, but it has a tremendous influence on that ship and which direction it's going to go. Not only the rudder, as I said, but also the way the sails are set. There's this short poem here written by Ella Wheeler Wilcox that says this: "One ship sails east and another west by the self-same winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales that tells the way we go. Like the winds of the sea are the waves of time. As we journey along through life, 'tis the set of the soul that determines the goal and not the calm or the strife." Amen. You know, a ship that is being driven by fierce winds does not have to go the direction that the wind is blowing. In the same way, we do not have to go in the direction that we are being pressured. We do not have to respond with our lips in like manner as we are being addressed. If someone is pushing us with their words, with their actions, We do not have to respond in the way a natural man would, in anger or frustration or trying to put them in their place. Rather, we can set our rudder the way it needs to be set, our tongue in the right direction, so that we will go, our ship will go in the right direction and respond rightly. To lash out with your tongue when fierce winds come against you is not a show of strength, it's a display of weakness. You do not have to be controlled by your circumstances, nor does your mouth. Rather, the rudder is controlled by the one who is steering it. He makes it go wherever he chooses. You have a choice. I have a choice how we are going to use our tongue. The King James here uses the word governor. Says he's the one that determines which way the ship goes. He turns it about with a very small helm, the whole ship, wherever the governor listeth, or wherever the governor desires, wherever he chooses, wherever he wills it to go. And I like that word governor because it has the idea of governing. We are to be in control. A governor is somebody who rules, somebody who is in charge. And God is calling you and I to be in charge of our tongues and what we say. The tongue is little, but it boasts of great things, or it talks big. That's just what it means. When I look it up, the definition of boasting of great things means to talk big. Well, when I think of people talking big, I think of boys. Boys like to talk big because they want to grow up and maybe they want to impress their friends. And so they tend to brag about what they do. Try to make an impression on others. Maybe talk about the tricks they can do on their skateboards or their ripsticks. How fast they can sled or bike. Or many other things. Maybe about how big the deer was that their dad shot. Or how impressive the tractor is that they just got. The tongue is little, but it boasts about great things. Well, when people get a little older, they get a little more sophisticated. You know, overt bragging is rather obnoxious. And so the tongue gets good at more subtle self-promotion, more subtle ways of trying to leave a good impression on others, maybe accomplishments at work or the telling others about the great vacation that you had or the new vehicle you just got. The tongue is a little thing, but it boasts of great things. But God calls us to not boast about ourselves. Not to lift ourselves up. Not to glory in our own accomplishments. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which execute judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God is acknowledging that we may have mighty men, we may have rich men, we may have wise men, but they should not glory in those things, but rather glory in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Psalm 34:2, psalmist wrote, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. So that's what our tongue should boast about. That truly is the great one, not about the things we have here on this earth. Those are not great. James was on here to say that how great a fire, or how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So now we're shifting here to another picture, the tongue as being a fire. A fire can be useful. It can keep us warm in these cold days. But a fire can also be very destructive, and especially one that is out of control. I saw a wildfire just once in my life. Well, I shouldn't say just once. When I was young, there was a fire that got out of control at our house. Fortunately, it didn't get very big, but there was a trash fire that we were burning out back, and there were some dry leaves around, and the fire started to spread. And so we started trying to put this out, but we soon realized that even, I think my dad was there. I don't remember if I was the one that was burning that fire or who started, but anyway, somehow it got spreading a bit too much, and there were some leaves there. There was a bank behind our house that had all these dead leaves on it, and this fire started spreading up over the hill, and we soon realized we're not going to be able to keep this thing under control. The more we tried, the more it was going further, so the fire company had to come out. Unfortunately, it didn't get very far, and they got it under control quickly, but it's not always that easy, especially when it's dry. In other parts of the country out west, fires can get out of control really quickly. I remember seeing that once several years ago. My wife and I flew out to Texas to visit our friends, Jeremy and Davina, who were living in Seminole, Texas at the time. And we flew into Midland, Texas, there in western Texas, and we were heading north up to Seminole. And after a while, we noticed up on the horizon there was smoke that was billowing into the air. And out there, you know, there's just a lot of big, empty, open space. And so just driving along this road and kept going and getting closer. And after a while, we realized that there's definitely a fire ahead. I wonder if we're going to get through that. I was going to at least go up and see what was going on. And so we got to the point where, sure enough, here was this fire, and it was just, you know, grassland there. So it wasn't like it was a big, real big fire, but it was right up to the edge of the road, and there was black smoke going up because it was starting to burn the asphalt there. I thought about just trying to go through, but there was a fellow parked there in a pickup truck. I asked him about it, and he said, I wouldn't do that. So I respected his Texas wisdom, and we turned around. Had to go back south for several miles before we get to another road to go around it. But there was a fire that was out of control. We met fire trucks coming then as we headed back. Fire trucks were coming our way to tackle it. But out there, it's windy, dry. Those fires can just go and go. Sure, y'all have heard quite a bit about the wildfires out in California this past year and the tremendous destruction they made. July 23rd, there was a trailer that was being towed near Redding, California, and it blew a tire. And as a result, the rim of that tire, from that trailer, it scraped the asphalt and it created a few sparks that flew into the dry underbrush or grass, whatever it was, beside the road, and that fire quickly spread. It grew to nearly 230,000 acres. It was known as the Carr Fire, C-A-R-R. It became the sixth most destructive fire in California history. The Bible says the tongue is a fire. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. That little fire, just created by those sparks, created a tremendous fire that consumed 230,000 acres. That's a huge area. Well, that designation as being the sixth most destructive one in California's history was short-lived. On November 8th, a fire started in Butte County. That was reported about 6:30 in the morning by a public utilities worker. It's not exactly sure how it started, but they suspect it was some sparks from a malfunctioning electrical line somewhere out in the remote area in a canyon. Started at 6:30 in the morning. 20 minutes later, it had consumed about 10 acres. and it quickly accelerated to consuming the equivalent of one football field per second. In an hour and a half, it had entered the town of Paradise, 6 miles away. That was known as the campfire, because it started near Campfire Road. It became the deadliest and most destructive fire in California's history, with at least 86 civilian fatalities and the destruction of over 18,800 structures. Most of the damage occurred within the first 4 hours. Tremendously fast-moving fire. Very unusual, of course. But that's an example, an extreme example, of how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The word matter there simply means wood or a forest. How great of a forest that little fire that started at 6:30 in the morning, how great a fire it became. Wildfires do a lot of damage. There have been record-breaking fires in our country last year. Over 8.5 million acres total throughout the country. That is more size area than the whole state of Maryland. It's a lot of damage. Each of those fires that were involved in, I think that was a total of, that would include several thousand different fires. Some of them were small and fairly easily contained. Others became large. But they all start small. They all start with a spark, a careless camper, a cigarette tossed out of the window, and lighting dry tinder. And sometimes the words we say are small, maybe seem insignificant, but they end up creating a big fire that creates a lot of damage. It gets spread from one person to another. Words can be incendiary, they can be inflammatory, and they can get people excited, and things start to spread, and soon things get out of control. We are warned here, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Too many times, we are desensitized to the damage that can be caused by our tongues. Proverbs 26:18-19 says, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am I not in sport? I think the man who's saying that, he's deceiving his neighbor, and he's not realizing how damaging it is. So, it was all in fun. I didn't mean it that seriously. But by the time maybe he realizes how serious the things he has said, how seriously they've been taken, it's too late. He's compared to a madman who's spreading firebrands, arrows, and death. I mean, I get the picture of somebody like we hear about in the news these days, that's mass murderers, people that just open fire indiscriminately. That's the picture I see here. So we must learn to avoid inflammatory words, those words that are designed to provoke reaction. And, you know, again, we see it these days so often in the news and in politics. So many inflammatory words are being used to start fires. It seems like they're being done on purpose even. But let's not learn from the example of the world around us today, but be careful and guard our words. It says here, it defiles the whole body. You know, have you ever felt bad all over when you realize that something you said was destructive and hurt somebody badly? It defiles the whole body, makes you feel bad all over. Another application we can make is that it defiles the whole body of Christ. If it happens in a church, in the body of Christ, a wagging tongue can quickly defile or stain a whole congregation. It says it sets on fire the course of nature. What is that? That sounds a bit cryptic. Well, I'm not sure exactly what it's saying, but when it says the course of nature, that word course is the word wheel. And so some translations would use it, would write this as, it sets on fire the wheel of life. This may be referring to the circulation of blood in our bodies. What happens when angry words get said, and especially when they get going back and forth in an argument? The heart gets to racing, the blood gets to pumping, the face gets flushed, and perhaps that's what it's referring to here. It sets on fire the course of nature. Fire courses through our veins. It's not a good thing. It says these kind of fires originate in hell. It is not of God. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Many kinds of wild animals can be tamed, at least to some extent. I've seen video clips of people playing with tigers and lions, tussling with each other, not getting hurt. It's fun. They've been tamed. I've been to Washington Square Park in New York City and seen a man sitting on the park bench with breadcrumbs or other food, and the pigeons are all over him. Pigeons aren't coming landing on me, but this man, they know him, they're familiar with him, and he's tamed these pigeons. I've seen pictures of snake charmers in India with a cobra rising up out of a basket, going back and forth before this man who's supposedly at least charming him. I've watched a dolphin show in Baltimore Aquarium where these dolphins are trained to respond to their trainers and do tricks and all these things. It's amazing what people have been able to do with wild animals. Now, those dolphins perhaps were raised domestically, I don't know. But try taming the tongue. The wild, unrestrained tongue of an unregenerate person. He's saying no man can do it. You can tame wild animals, but you can't tame your tongue. It's an unruly or unrestrainable evil. You can't govern the tongue of a whisperer, gossiper, or backbiter. He says it's full of deadly poison. It's unruly, full of deadly poison. Romans 3:10-14. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps or snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Full of deadly poison. Cursing and bitterness is the poison it's referring to. Biting, sarcastic words are full of poison. They are cause so much damage. They have a negative impact upon the hearers. Children who grow up in an environment of hearing this kind of abusive words are stunted in their development emotionally. I've heard of cases where young people will even commit suicide because they've been so hurt and so damaged by the things their parents have said to them. Or maybe things their friends have said to them. It's a poison. Poison brings death. Or it can bring death. It's a very serious matter. Let's consider some of the inconsistencies of our tongues. It says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Most of us would never think of cursing God. But it's hypocritical to bless God and then curse men. To curse men is to curse God, because, as we already heard this morning, we are made in the image of God. And every person that you curse or speak ill of or say something like, you are stupid, that's a way of cursing somebody. Never call someone stupid. It's a curse. That's hurtful. Don't call someone stupid that is made in the image of God, because you're reflecting on the person who, the one who made them. Blessing and cursing should not come out of the same mouth. If it does, there's a problem inside. That's what it says here. Does a fountain send forth out of the same place sweet water and bitter? So we see here is going back to the root. What is the source? A fountain does not send both sweet water and salty water, because the source doesn't change. A fountain of water is consistent. He uses the example also of a tree. You know a tree by its fruit. If you find olives, it's not a fig tree. If you find figs, it's not a grapevine. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 35. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Oh, generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. We've been talking about the tongue, but really what we're talking about is the heart issue, because the tongue just expresses what's inside. If there's good treasure in your hearts, that's what's going to come out. If there's evil treasure in your hearts, that's what's going to come out. Jesus made that very clear. I like a quote by Amy Carmichael that has been posted on our refrigerator. It says, a cup of sweet water cannot spill one bitter drop, no matter how suddenly jarred. Think about that. If there's bitter words coming out of your mouth, when you've been jarred, when you've been maybe right, maybe truly wronged, something has happened that really hurts, if bitter water comes out, what does that say about the source? If you're full of sweet water, no bitter words will come out. Well, as we read earlier, the tongue can no man tame, but God can. He does it by transforming the heart. When he transforms the heart, the tongue is tamed. Transformation of the heart occurs through faith in Jesus. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If living water is flowing out of us, it happens when we believe on Jesus, because he is the source of living water. When the woman at the well in Samaria was asked by Jesus to draw water, and they've gotten to that conversation, and Jesus said, if you knew who was asking you to drink, you would ask me. You would ask him, and he would give you living water. When we come to Jesus in faith and surrender our lives to him, he gives us living water. And then out of our bellies flows living water. Water that blesses, words that bless, that encourage, and minister to other people. You see, the source changes, the heart changes. And then living water comes forth instead of bitter water. Because when we believe in Jesus, we become like him. We take on his nature. Jesus came to bring life, not death. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus spoke life-giving words. In John 6:63, he said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." When we partake of Christ, then our words become life-giving words as well. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." If you find that your words bring death rather than life, and bring pain to people's hearts, consider what is in your heart. And start there when you want to begin working on your tongue. So what kinds of words should or should not be coming out of our mouths? We should be giving words of blessing rather than words of cursing. Romans 12:14 tells us, "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not." We should bless others rather than wishing ill upon them, even if they are treating us wrongly, even if they are persecuting us without cause, even if they are being mean to us. The only way to bless those who curse you is to have supernatural love in your heart. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." How do you bless those who curse you? First, by loving them. Love your enemies, then you can bless those who persecute you. What other kinds of words? True words, rather than false words or lies. Speak the truth, rather than falsehood. Proverbs 12:22, "Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight." Be honest and straightforward with people. Don't be deceitful, but while you're honest, speak the truth in love. Sometimes speaking how we feel or how we see things can be hurtful, so we need to be careful how we say things. But don't lie. Don't be dishonest. Don't justify speaking harshly to someone just because it's the truth and they deserve it. But speak the truth in love. If you lie about someone or to someone, you are expressing hatred toward that person. Proverbs 26:28 says, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." God hates flattery as well as lying. Psalm 12:3 says, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things." Flattery is simply speaking smooth, nice words that are not sincere in order to gain favor or to accomplish your own purpose. But there is falsehood in it. It's not truthful. You're not being honest. Flattery is deceitful. Other words that should not be coming out of our mouths are gossip and slander. Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." Watch what you say about other people. Don't gossip. Sometimes things need to be discussed, but what is the motive of our heart? Are we trying to tear that person down? Don't say anything negative about a person unless it is for a constructive purpose. Sometimes we need to address negative things, but we should do it with that person. Speak to them about it whenever possible. And if we need to discuss it with someone else, make sure it's not just to lift yourself up and put that person down, but rather to be of help to that person. Because that person's reputation is one of his most valuable assets. And if we tear someone down, we are doing great destruction. And we can start a fire that can cause a lot of damage. Use kind words rather than angry words. We're admonishing Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's a good verse for children, but all of us need to remember that. James 1:20, I mentioned earlier, says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Anger is destructive. It brings pain. It brings turmoil to the hearts of people who are the recipients of it. Proverbs 27, 3 and 4, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. The word outrageous is a deluge or a flood. Again, something that causes a lot of damage. Most of the time when we get angry, it's because we feel that we've been wronged. We feel like someone did not do us right. And so anger rises up in us. But really, it's an expression of selfishness because we don't like what has happened to us. There may be times for righteous indignation and anger when others are wronged. And it can move us to do the right things, but even then, it must be kept in check, because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So in conclusion, God's word calls us to consider the power of the tongue. Though our tongues are small, they can do a lot of damage. Our words can start a chain reaction that affects many people and brings a lot of harm. So we must learn to be slow to speak, to think before we speak, to be slow to anger. We're going to be judged by the things that we say. We're going to be called to account for the things that we say, both by God and men. That which comes out of our mouths reveals what's in our heart. We cannot control our tongues in our own strength. We must allow God's Spirit to tame them. We're told in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. If we recognize that wrong things are coming out of our mouths, if we recognize there's bitter water coming out of our fountain, ask the Lord to create in you a clean heart, to renew a right spirit within you. If you have never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, you need to start there. But if you have, yet you still find bitter words coming out of your mouth, come to God and ask Him to fill you with His Spirit, to change you, to change that fountain source. And He will help you to become that perfect man, that complete man, that mature man that God is calling you to be. May God help us to that end. May God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, if you're like me, I'm sure that things went through your mind when you remembered when things came out of your mouth that shouldn't have. At least that would be my acknowledgement, that those things, when we were stirred in our spirit by things that people had done against us or to us, and we left a piece of our mind go. So may God help us. This is very, very good counsel. And I think by the grace of God, the ability to overcome those things is here for us today. It's an unruly thing, hard to tame, full of deadly poison, as verse 8 says there. But once again, much good counsel has been given that it can be bridled, it can be brought under control. There is victory available by the power and grace of God, that our tongues can be brought in to bless and not to curse, and be acceptable to God and to our brothers and sisters. Yeah. Well, thank you very much, Nathan, to tackle that one, which is very necessary. I think that we hear that over and over again in life. So we'll open it up. Does anyone have any counsel to give or any testimony concerning how God has worked in your own life in this matter? And share together here, up front here, Brother Galen.
Yeah, it stirs up a verse, and I'm having a hard time finding it. And since I also usually work in the Revised Standard Version, I may not quite get it the way it's recognizable. But I believe in Proverbs it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the rod of my fury will fail. And it's not necessarily, I need to look this one up. I'm quite secure with what I'm saying. But it's not that there isn't a place for an appropriate anger or displeasure, whatever, but there's a place where if we aren't right, if we regard iniquity in our heart, when we try to exercise discipline, mm-hmm. it'll fail. It'll be like using a rod that's made of jello or something. It'll end up backfiring on us, and the person will rise up against us. So that's just another one I think of with the words out of our mouth.
Yeah, it takes more than human effort. Yeah. Someone else? Carl here?
Yeah, well, thank you, Brother Nathan. I guess I would say I'm deeply thankful for the grace of God and the patience of God in working with us in an area like this, mm-hmm. and especially for me. And it comes because of my personality and my upbringing and all those things. Words are easy for me, as all of you would know, and that predisposes me to this challenge. Yes. So this is something I've thought often about and pondered deeply, and I have certainly seen growth in areas of my life in this area in as years go on. And I'm deeply thankful for that,
yes,
and yet I know that there's room to go yet. And so I'm thankful that God works with us where we are and continues to draw us towards himself in this area, and that's totally my desire. I appreciated the things that were shared this morning. And I've often pondered what Brother Galen hinted on, and and Brother Nathan made a statement that I want to think about more, and he might be right, but I'm not totally sure. And that is that don't say harsh words to someone just because they deserve it. And perhaps that's one where I have failed sometimes, because I know there's times that I have addressed what have been perceived at least as harsh words towards someone. And how to balance that, how to figure out, you know, where all that needs to go, because Jesus sometimes said harsh words to people.
Right.
And Paul did too. And, you know, Jesus, I don't think we could say at all, was acting in the flesh. Maybe Paul was. He was human. But somehow I think it's tied into this thing of the wrath of man.
Yeah.
You know, where is that selfish component? At what point are the harsh words driven from something selfish in my own life?
Yes.
Whether it's self-defense, whether it's a desire to control someone, whatever, whatever. I think that's where we really need to think about that. You know, obviously when Jesus, for example, said some of the things he said to the Pharisees, mm-hmm. that were, you know, if one of us were to say them to someone else, I think they'd be considered harsh words. And yet when he said them, it was not selfish on his part in any way at all. So I just desire the fullness of God's Spirit in understanding those
Amen.
Things sanctifying the expressions that come forth from my heart so that it can be for His glory and ultimately for man's benefit.
Thank you, brother. Yes, the honest and open acknowledgement of the need is necessary in order to make progress in this matter. If we don't acknowledge a need, then in this matter, then it's hard to make progress and to overcome that. Up here again.
I have the verse I was referring to. It's Proverbs 22:8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Mm-hmm. Or another translation would be, he who sows injustice will reap calamity, mm-hmm. and the rod of his fury will fail.
Okay.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.